Well, I want my wife to come up here and say a word to you. And she is the smart one of our family. And she has become a prayer warrior. And she has become a prayer warrior because of the path that we have been walking. And that is sometimes good and sometimes bad, but the prayer part grows you, right? And so I just want her to share her heart with you. And I'm going to try to hold it together.
What a wonderful praise and worship service. Can feel the Holy Spirit, your interaction. Fantastic, fantastic, lifting up our praise to our Lord. So great. Enjoyed it immensely. Talking about things that we're going through, and God is good. Goodness of God's one of my favorite. I hang on to it. I hang on it to it tight. So if you're going through something, you know, sometimes people know what you're going through. Sometimes they don't know. It's in the innermost being of your heart. Whatever you're going through, God is faithful. He knows right where you are. He will send those little things into your life that says, hey, I know right where you are. I know what you're going through. I've got you. Let go and let God. And that's another phrase I'm sticking with. Because God is faithful. So whatever your need is this morning, I don't know what your procedure is for prayer. I know you pray. So let's just pray before the message and ask the Lord to just touch each one of you right where you are in your families. You probably have some unsaved loved ones that you're praying for. Probably sickness in the family, or you're experiencing something, or financial difficulties. It doesn't matter. God is in control. And he knows where you are, and you're walking this path, and you may never know why. You may never know why, but God does, because he knows the beginning from the end, and he is faithful. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we can go anywhere in your created world and meet with family. We thank you, Lord, that you know right where we are. You know what we're experiencing. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. By your stripes, we are healed. Lord, you know what's happening to all of us. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that you would just reach out to each one here, each individual, because you are an individual God. You know each one of us by name. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for that. And I praise you for what you're going to do in each life, how you're going to sustain, how you're going to carry, how you're going to heal, how you're going to provide. And we thank you, Jesus. Be in this service, the remainder of it, Lord. Anoint your word, Lord, that they can glean from it and get that nugget that's for each one. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord is faithful. Just to give you a little background, not to boast, because the Lord knows how to chop me down if I got there. So, but just to give you a little bit of history of where we come from, because you don't know me and I don't really know you too much. I love this building. I love the folks that we met with yesterday night and had I had a really good Reuben sandwich down at the Scoop Inn. I think that's the name of it. Anyway, Scoop's the first part. And it was a wonderful time. About the first decade of 1908 or so, I haven't looked at the records. But in about 1908, my grandfather immigrated through Ellis Island to Philadelphia. He was a carpenter. he had been wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled, and became a pastor in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at Kensington Pentecostal Church. It was an Assembly of God church, and you can imagine that it was right at the beginning of what we call now or became the Assemblies of God. I just know this from what I've heard and what I've read. They didn't even have a Pennsylvania district or a Delaware district or that type of a situation at that time because the Assemblies was so new. And it was just exactly what it was. It was a grouping of fellow believers that believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in those times. And they were churches that across the nation that decided that we needed to get together and form a group or assemblies of God. And so that's where that all came from, that history. And so he was known as the father of the Eastern District. And they called him, they called him Reverend Benson, but he was known as Pop Benson. And so I come from that heritage on my wife's side. Her grandmother was a missionary to the Philippines. And her grandfather, after serving in World War II as a chaplain, started a Christian college, Bible college in the Philippines. And so they celebrated an anniversary there, and it was heartening for us to be able to see that his name was mentioned. As we lived in Florida, and my wife worked at a church named Pleasant Grove Assembly, it was interesting to go to their cemetery, which was near the church, and actually see the gravesite of my wife's grandparents there, and know that they were pastors at that church. So we both have learned and listened and worshiped in church from very young ages. And I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old. And Sarah, probably about the same time. We didn't know each other then. Shortly thereafter, we met as children when both of our sets of parents, the bishops and the Wises, traveled to a Assembly of God Christian high school who, in those days, there weren't a lot of Christian high schools. It was a boarding high school in Oregon and in Canyonville, Oregon, and they were teachers, and my dad, being an retired Marine, there is no such thing as an ex-Marine, okay? I'm just telling you, you're always a Marine. And so he had retired from the Marine Corps and became the boys' dean to about 35 or so boys in high school. I can't imagine that. I was so young. I was like about 10 or 11. So, you know, it just completely missed me that my father, for 9 months, was the father of 35 teenage high school boys and had to get them up in the morning, made sure that they were doing all they needed to do, get dressed, and get to class. And if you remember what you were like in high school, from freshman to senior, and maybe you've had teenagers in your home, and maybe one or two or three or four or maybe five if you're really, really strong, you know, it's a deal. 35 boys. I don't know how they did that. In fact, when he first got there, Canyonville Bible Academy, is what it was called. He got there, and one of the boys that was misbehaving said, "Well, if Mr. Bishop won't bend, then we'll break him." Well, it's a good thing he was in the Marine Corps, and I don't think that young man realized what he was dealing with my father, because he was definitely all Marine, Master Sergeant, but he also loved Jesus with all of his heart. And so those are the foundations and the history of our family. And as we look back, my wife and I, no matter what's going on in our lives, those are the monuments that we look back at. And we realize that God has provided time and time again. He has met the need. He has walked with us in the bright and sunny days. And he has walked with us in some of our darkest days. He has been faithful to us even when we have failed. He has been there celebrating and dancing with us in our triumphs. And so we say, Lord, at this time in our life, Lord, your will be done. Each one of us in our lives have to pray that prayer. And it's easier to pray that prayer when everything's going great. It's harder to pray that prayer when you don't know what the next step is. And so you pray, God, please direct us, provide for us. And like my wife said, you have these little reminders as the days go on, that God is right there with you. And hindsight's always 20/20, right? You look behind you and you can see even the times, like that poem where you look and you see footprints in the sand and there's only one set of footprints, and you say, Lord, I don't see you walking with me. And in the poem it says, well, that was where I was carrying you. That's my footprints in the sand. And so looking back, you can say, oh, God, you've been with me. You watched over me. But then it just seems like God's always training us. He's always teaching us. He's always giving us a little bit of stress, because he wants us to be used in a mighty way. This last week, I was looking at concrete. And what I wanted to look at and research was about concrete and what they use concrete for. Of course, I'm sure that you do know that there's beautiful, big, giant buildings in Las Vegas, right? There are big dams that hold back waters like Lake Mead. There are bridges that span great, vast rivers and waterways in these United States. And a lot of those places and buildings and structures have concrete as their main structure. And why does that concrete stay together? Why doesn't it break? Why doesn't it crack? Why does it hold the load that it does? The reason that that concrete holds the load is that it's pre-stressed. You say, well, how could concrete be pre-stressed? Well, they can do things to concrete. They can put things in the concrete, that in the mixture of the concrete, to make the concrete stronger. But they also do something that I learned just this last week. And that is, they take and they'll put a rod or a braided wire through the where the concrete's going to be, where that beam is going to be, and they put that wire through the concrete on either side. They have a frame of sorts, and I'm trying to describe it so that you kind of get a picture, but on this side, they have a bolt and a device that pulls that wire very, very tight. Extremely tight. A lot of tension on that wire on either side of the span of concrete. And then they pour the concrete into the form, into what that concrete's going to be, whether it's a beam or whether it's a floor, a slab of concrete, or what's going to be a wall of the concrete in a dam. And they keep that wire taut, and they pour the concrete, and then that concrete sets. It becomes hard. And then as that concrete sets, now they take and let the tension loose on the wires. So now the wires are pulling or pushing together that section of concrete. Put tension on the concrete itself, stressing the concrete. And that makes the concrete stronger, able to hold the load. And if you looked on Google and looked up pre-stressed concrete, you would actually see where theoretically that concrete, because of the tension of the wire coming through it, makes the concrete bow somewhat. Okay? It has a bow. It may not be visible to the naked eye, but it is definitely having some tension there. So when they place that piece of concrete in a bridge and they load that concrete up with semi-tractor trailers going over the bridge, that concrete can hold the load and hold the weight of those tractor trailers. Because of the metal that's tensioned through that concrete, and because of the tension itself on the concrete. So if you have stress in your life, if God is putting you through some tension in your life, realize that He is building you into that piece of instrument that can be used for a great purpose. If you pray, God, use me. I want to be used mightily of you. Then that means that He's going to be right in the middle of you, just like that wire going through that concrete, but He's also going to give you a little tension. There's going to be a little stress there so that you will be prepared for the load that he's going to place upon you so that you can do the thing that he has planned for you to do. I wanted to share that with you because it dovetails into what I want to share this morning from the Word of God. And if you'll turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. Jesus gives us a word picture. Now let me give you a little background on this scripture, because context is everything. That's why they taught me in school that I better make sure that whenever I spoke and gave a message, if I ever taught anything from scripture, that as I was teaching from scripture, I better make sure that I had the context right, because you can get yourself into trouble, right? If you don't know what the scripture, the context of the scripture was. We all know that scripture, Jesus wept. Well, if you don't know the context of that scripture, then you might wonder why he was weeping. You could say he was weeping about all kinds of different things. You need to know what the context of it is. So the context of this scripture in the 7th chapter in the 14th verse, where Jesus is talking about house building, the context of this is that this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we have coined it as. It was a place beside the Sea of Galilee where the crowd had gathered and the multitude had gathered to hear Jesus speak. And Jesus sat and he spoke there to this group of people. There's actually two different places in the New Testament that has these same words in different portions. And one of the apostles said it was a plain, the Sermon on the Plain. And one said it's a Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of interesting, as I researched that, I found that it could have been the same place, because it was a flat place, supposedly on the side of the mountain beside the Sea of Galilee. And so the Sea of Galilee is a very beautiful lake. It's a very large lake. So in those days, they called it a sea. And there in Galilee, as he sat there, as he stood there, as he spoke to the people there, he gave one of the greatest messages that there ever was given, ever. And the message started off with the Beatitudes. He started off with the Beatitudes, and then he went on and he talked about things that we need to know in our everyday life, about worrying, about clothes and provisions, about how to forgive, how to treat people that we love, and to treat our enemies. He spoke about how that we should give to the poor and how the right way to give was. He talked about fasting and prayer. He talked about living for God and doing the things that were right. He talked about murder, talked about hate. He talked about all of these different things, about how to ask and to seek and to knock and to know that God listens to you when you pray. All of these different things. But you see, in the context of his life, he had seen so many people living an outside holiness. An outside holiness. Everything was beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, they weren't anything what they were showing to the people around them. And so there was many times in this message that Jesus said, you heard that it's been said to do this. But I tell you that if you do this, you're still missing the mark. And so as you read through the Sermon on the Mount and in the scripture passages before our text this morning, you realize you could almost get discouraged. Because, Lord, you want me to love not just my friends, you want me to love my enemies and pray for them? Now, that's easy to say if you don't have too many enemies, but if you have some enemies that want to do you in, you rather pray to God for him to take them out. You know, we love to be praised for our good works. Unfortunately, it is very human to enjoy applause when we are the subject or the point of the applause. Jesus said, if you're going to do something good, if you're going to give an offering, if you're going to bless someone, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't let, you know, do it quietly. If you're fasting and praying, don't tell everybody you're fasting and praying. Don't go around looking like, oh, I'm fasting and praying, I'm hanging on to God. Wash your face, put on good clothes, put a smile on your face. People don't need to know. God is the one that needs to know what you're doing, what you're about. Kind of like the secret service of Christianity, right? So Jesus talked about all of these different things and more. So you're going to have to go back after the sermon this morning, after the message this morning, and you have to start at chapter 5 of Matthew, and you're going to have to read all the way up to the message that I'm giving to you this morning so that you understand what Jesus is talking about when he gets to this point that we're going to talk about right now. Jesus said, and I got to get my old man glasses out. It's a terrible thing, you know. My wife used to be able to read anything close up, but she couldn't read much anything way out far away. And she got some cataracts, so she went to the eye doctor and they put a lens in there. And now she can see the hairs on an antelope way out there. Seriously. But now I feel better because now she has to wear reading glasses. Just saying. Oh my goodness, I'm going to be in so much trouble when I go home. You guys are going to have to pray for me. And I entitled this message, A Stormproof Life. I didn't say stormless life. Please understand, I'm not saying stormless. I'm saying stormproof. Everyone then who hears these words of mine in 7, 24, and 25, everyone then who hears these words of mine and who does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. Now, I know that we say a lot that the rock is Jesus. And that's right. You know, he is the cornerstone. And he is the rock. And he might need to give us some more power. No. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He was talking in the sermon about the things that he has spoken about be previous to this statement, this illustration that he's giving. He's saying, if you do the things, if you follow the scriptures, if you listen with your heart and your mind to the words that I've just said to you in this message of mine, then you'll be like a wise man who built his house, his life, on a rock. Now, let me just talk about foundations for a moment. I'm not a construction guy. I'm just an old fat paramedic. That's part of me I didn't include in my autobiography a little bit ago. But I'm not a construction guy. So if you're a construction person and I get something wrong, please school me afterwards and I'll learn. Foundations are really important though. If you don't have a good foundation to any structure that you build, even if it's a chicken coop, that foundation, those things that you place that chicken coop on, if they're not secure, the weight of that building will cause that building to slant and maybe even in a stiff wind to blow over. It might leak. And as time goes on, that building is going to fall down. But if the foundation is secure, then that slab of concrete, or the rock underneath the slab of concrete, or the footings of that building, if they're on concrete, or if it's in a place where there's a lot of sand there might be water like on a seacoast, and sometimes they put pilings down in the ground, big concrete, pre-stressed concrete, down into the ground, and they beat it down to where they hit rock. And those pilings support the weight of the building. You see those big skyscrapers in Miami, the condominiums by the seashore. How do they do that? It's because they take and they knock the pilings down into the ground so that they get down to where there's stone underneath there, and then the weight of that whole skyscraper, it's on that foundation. We went out to a place called Hatteras. Cape Hatteras. On the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And there's a great tall lighthouse there. Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. And it's white and black with a stripe that goes up. And they put it out there beside the sea so that it would warn the ships about the sandbars that were off the coast so they wouldn't wreck. They wouldn't come aground on those sandbars that were out away from the shore. Those ships in the early days would, and even in our day, would get on those sandbars that were a mile or two or three out from the shore, and they would run aground, and then in a storm, they would turn over, and the contents and the ship and the lives of the people on those ships would be sacrificed to the storms. And so they put Cape Hatteras Lighthouse there next to the shore. But over time, the ocean took the sand away. And even with this foundation that they had put underneath that high, high lighthouse, the lighthouse was about to collapse into the ocean. And so what they had to do was they had to take that lighthouse and put it on a trolley type platform and move the whole lighthouse back yards, hundreds of yards back from the shore, and reset it on a new foundation so that it wouldn't fall over. Folks, in our lives, there's going to be rain. Jesus said it. When he gave this illustration, he said, when the rain comes, Jesus said, there's going to be wind. When the wind comes, Jesus said, when the flood waters come. Didn't say there wasn't going to be floods. Say, come and follow me. There's not going to be a flood. You're going to be safe and high on high, dry ground, and you're never going to have to worry about a flood. It's just going to be floodless. Oh, it's going to be sunshiny days of prosperity and wonderfulness. Never a raindrop. Never a teardrop. You know what he said? He didn't say that there wasn't going to be a windy day. Had to bundle up and put on a jacket, maybe a scarf. I saw a young lady this morning at the motel or the inn with a stocking cap on. I kind of chuckled because I thought, hey, you should come up where I live, up on the Sierra Mountains. You'd really have stuff on. Anyway, Jesus didn't say there wasn't going to be rain, there wasn't going to be wind, there wasn't going to be a flood. What he said was that if you follow me, if you let me into your life, you see, there was a lot of people in Jesus' day that were following, quote-unquote, the scriptures and men's laws that they had placed above what the scriptures said. All kinds of ceremonial things that they were doing so that they could be, quote-unquote, holy. But they didn't have anything inside. Jesus said, let God inside. Let me inside you. Open up yourself to me as your Savior and Lord. Welcome me into your life so that I will change you from the inside out. You see? And when that happens, there is something that happens inside us, like that concrete. Now we have a strength that's not just on us. but in us. The life that we have is not just this temporary life that we have been blessed with from birth. It is an eternal life that even when this body goes away and is buried in the ground or is raptured, this body's going to be changed. The thing that will live on is the life that we have in Jesus. The life that we have in God, that we have asked Jesus into our hearts and he has given us new birth. We have been born again. We have a new life. That life will go on for eternity. No matter whether there's a storm or there's wind or there's rain or there's floods, we are secure in him as long as we remain in him. There's a wonderful song, and I would ask you to Google it. It's by Kristen Getty, her husband, and it's called "He Will Hold Me Fast." He will hold me fast. You see, it's not in our own strength that we can live this Christian life. It is in the strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has died on the cross for our sin. It is his blood that saves us. He is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. How can God say that? How can that be? Because the plan was that you might be saved. That you would have an opportunity to invite the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into your very being. And that the Holy Spirit would come in and take control of your heart, soul, mind, and body. And so that you could be an instrument of his and do mighty, mighty things for him. In spite of the rain, in spite of the wind, and in spite of the flood. How do you know a real Christian? I'll tell you how you know a real Christian. You know a real Christian when they go through something that no one else in their own human strength could make it through in one piece, but they make it through because Jesus Christ is in their heart. Amen? You know, Jesus heals us, and I believe in healing. My grandfather, God bless him for the stories and the memorials of stories that I have in my heart from my parents about how that he would pray at bedsides of his people in the church, and they were about to die, and he would say, pray prayers like, "Mrs. Stocker," that was her name, "we'll see you in church next Sunday praising God for his healing power." The lady was three or four breaths from death. My other grandfather's on the other side of the bed had just prayed her into heaven. Okay? And he loved the Lord with all of his heart. My grandfather Benson, through the Holy Spirit, got the anointing and the knowledge in his spirit, in his heart, and the faith to know that God was going to do a miracle in Miss Stocker's life, and that family's mother was not going to go to heaven that day, but she was going to be in church next Sunday praising God for his healing power. And she was. God raised her up from that bed. How do I know that's true? Was that just something your parents made up? No. Because I actually met her granddaughter at a minister's meeting in Florida. And I said, oh, I'm so glad to meet you. I just wanted to tell you that I'm the grandson of Samuel Benson. And we always tell the story about your grandmother. And she goes, oh my goodness, every time our family gets together for Christmas and different things like that, we always come back to that story and talk about that story about how God healed her. So I believe in healing. I absolutely believe in miraculous healing. But I also know that God can lead us in our path of life to the door of death. And unlike those that are without hope, those that don't have Jesus in their life and in their heart, that haven't asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, when that door of death opens, there is nothing, no hope past that door. But for a Christian, when you come to that door, which we all are going to come to unless we get raptured out, and I'm praying for the rapture. Lord, you can rapture me right today. Right? I mean, before I get done with my sermon, Lord, rapture us out of here. I mean, I love this church. I love these folks. I love what they're doing. But, Lord, if you want to rapture us, you go right on ahead. Amen? 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 You don't want to stick around, do you? You don't want to be here when the people that are left are in control. It's going to be really bad. Not going to be really bad. Well, when a Christian comes up to that door opens. What's on the other side of that door? Jesus. Jesus. You're going to go right from this existence into the arms of Jesus. What's better than that? What is better than that? I really think that that's why Jesus wept. When he went to his friend Lazarus' grave, and he was been in there for a couple of days, and it was pretty bad. You know, he's dead. And Jesus wept. Was he upset that, you know, oh, Lazarus died? No, I think Jesus is upset that he was having to call Lazarus back to this world. Lazarus had enjoyed being with God. He was asking Lazarus to come back again and do and continue with a sequel. You know, what is your life built on? And I just want to end with this. It's 11:43. I just want you to be aware that I'm doing pretty good here. They said quarter till or noon or something like that. So I think I'm doing okay. I got to do my little phone thing. Here we go. This is an old song. How old was this song? It was written in 1837 by a man named Mote. And he may not even have written it. What we know is he compiled a bunch of hymns that were being sung in that day in a little pamphlet. And that pamphlet got turned out to churches in the area, and it caught on fire, and it got a following, and this is the hymn that came from that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. Jesus Christ is my righteousness, not my own righteousness. He is my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Think about framing up a building. Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Not just his name, not just the name of Jesus, but the character of Jesus. I'll keep going. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, if I'm not on Jesus Christ, my life, the house that I built of my life, is going to sink into the sand. The weight of it is going to crack the walls. The beams are going to come apart. The roof is going to leak. And I am not going to be able to continue to live in life. My life is going to become a disaster. Even without the storm, even without the wind, the rain, and the flood. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Folks, back in the Old Testament, there was a, and I may say this wrong, and please forgive me if I do, but I believe it was Jacob. He had a vision one night, and he saw these lights. And it's a weird passage of scripture because we really, if you don't know what this is all about, you kind of wonder, you know, what is this story all about, God? Why did you put this in the scriptures? He told him to cut these animals apart and put the halves of the animals on either side of this path. And then he sees these lanterns and lights. He sees them come in between these animals. And in the process of this, God says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant with you. And you go, that's strange. What is that all about? I mean, it sounds medieval. It sounds ancient. It sounds grotesque. Until you understand that in those days, what you did to make a contract, a blood oath, was they would take, the ancient peoples would take animals and they kind of made a little ditch, like a little indention, and they would take animals, and it sounds terrible, but it's true. And they would kill the animals, and then the blood would flow into the indention. And then the people that were making the covenant and making the contract would walk through the blood of those animals that had been sacrificed. And that was a oath and a covenant to say, I am bound by this, by blood, by this. So be it to me if I don't keep this covenant. With Abraham, thank you. So the issue was that God didn't say to Jacob, say to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to walk through in between these animals. God walked between those halves. He walked and he said, I will make a covenant with you. Jesus didn't ask you to shed your blood for your sins. He shed his blood and has made a covenant with you. Said, give your heart to me and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yes, there'll be rain. Yes, there'll be wind. Yes, there may be floods. But I will hold you together. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you look back, not only will you see the monuments, the great mighty miracles, you will see that I have been with you all the way. All you have to do is rely on me, place your hope in me, and be faithful to what you already know in your heart, that I love you and I'm going to care for you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we stand, Lord, I pray that we'll stand on the rock. We'll stand on you. If there's someone here that is going through some really rough times, and it just seems like every prayer they pray, it just seems like it just goes the opposite direction. Like they're praying for this, but then it just shuts, the door shuts, or the window closes. Lord, and it just doesn't seem like no one's listening. But Lord, you are listening. Lord, I pray that you would let them know in their heart of hearts that though the rain's coming and the wind's blowing and maybe it even is flooding around their life, that you are still there for them and that you are their rock and that you will keep them and you will meet their need. And Lord, I pray if there's someone that's hearing this sermon, or they're hearing it here in this sanctuary, or they hear it later, and they don't know you, they haven't entrusted their life to you because, for whatever reason, they have delayed asking you to be the Lord of their life, and to come into their heart, and to forgive them of their sins, and to profess that you are their King and God. Lord, I pray that you would just have them pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of my feelings, Lord. The things that I should have done in the past, but I didn't do them. The good things I should have done, but I didn't do them. The things that I should have not done, but I did them repeatedly. Lord, forgive me of those things, those sins, those faults, those failings, Lord. And Lord, forgive me and make me a new creature in you. I believe that you can wash me of all of those sins. I ask you to come and live inside of me, deep down in my identity. Lord, change me and make me a new creature in you. Lord, I want a new life in you. And Lord, if there's those that are here or hear this sermon at some point or another, and they're discouraged, and they wonder, is it all worth it? Has the Lord left me? Why is this happening to me? Haven't I served God? Maybe these questions and many others are going through their heart and mind. I pray that you would minister to them. Let them know in the many ways that you can that you have not forgotten them, that you know where they are, and that you will and are holding their hand through this time, and you will meet their needs, and you will bless their heart, and you will guide and direct them every step of the way as they rely on you and as they look to your word for guidance. We thank you, Lord, for this church, for the body of believers here, every single person. I pray that they will have a blessed week, that the Lord will watch over them, that the Lord will keep them safe, keep them in good health, watch over their family and their children. Lord, I pray, protect their property. Lord, that they might be blessed and that they might walk as shining lights in this community, naming the name of Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and King. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Lord, also, bless this food that we're going to have here in a little bit, Lord, to our bodies. Not too much, Lord. Just enough so that we enjoy it, Lord, but you can reduce the calories if you would like. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. And thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.